Let us turn to the Epistle to the Colossians and chapter 4. Colossians 4, and we read verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. We look again at this verse, which tells us about the Christian's responsibility towards non-Christians. Walking in wisdom toward them that are without, those who are outside the pale of the Lord's people, outside the church, outside God and Christ, ultimately outside heaven, redeeming the time. There are some important things to notice here at this point. And the first is, only a Christian is wise. Walk in wisdom. No one else can do that, to lead a life that manifests wisdom. Unconverted people have a wisdom of sorts. They can be very knowledgeable, very adept, very erudite, very skilled, know a great deal, even have much common sense, practical understanding of things, get so much right in this life. But it only applies to the things of this world. But there is a wisdom infinitely more important than that. 2 Timothy 3 verse 15. The Holy Scriptures that can make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then that Christian walk and that wisdom that is from above that to guide us from the Scriptures and by the indwelling Spirit of truth. It's interesting, isn't it, that when Satan tempted our first parents, Genesis 3 verse 6, it was along these lines of if Eve took the forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. And that was the bait. And that was the promise. And so she took and she ate and gave to her husband and he did eat. And with this desire to have their eyes opened and know all that could be known and be like gods, they and we fell. And the bait was the promise of wisdom. The barbed hook was disobedience to God and a catastrophic fall into sin and death and condemnation and the loss of absolutely everything, including that heavenly wisdom. And so plunged into abject foolishness and ignorance. And that's how unconverted people remain until they are made wise unto salvation and are taught wisdom from God's holy word to live the Christian life and to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And when you think, dear friends, of some of the legislation that has been passed in Parliament recently, when you think of the behaviour and policies of our politicians, when you think of the course that our country is set on, we shake our heads. But Jeremiah 8 and verse 9, the wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? You reject the fount of true wisdom, you've got no real wisdom. And you go all wrong in everything, everything. Only a Christian is truly wise. Even a non-Christian, guided by the principles of Scripture, can be made wise up to a point. But only true Christians can walk in wisdom. And it's telling us, secondly, that our witness must be a thing that is wise. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. It's possible to be very unwise in one's witness, isn't it? To have a kind of a zeal without knowledge, to, in our anxiety to tell people about the gospel, we buttonhole them, we act in an unnatural, off-putting manner, we are less than sensible in how we go about it, perhaps, and people think that we're foolish people unnecessarily. Perhaps many of us, including myself, when we were first converted and we first saw the Lord and how eager and concerned we were to share the gospel with others, and perhaps we did and said things that were not as helpful as they might have been, particularly toward our parents if we were youngsters at home, teenagers at home. Oh, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. I am sure if we knew back then what we know now, we'd have acted more maturely, more sensibly, more helpfully, perhaps. That's why our Lord says, Matthew 10, verse 16, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Be ye wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Wise even as that wily old serpent, although used in a much better way. But no harm, harmless as doves. So important to be winsome in witness, isn't it? So that people are charmed and people are drawn and people want to hear what we have to say and are affected by it. Made to feel, I would like to be like that. I would like to have what he has. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Verse 4, you see, as I ought to speak, how should I best speak? How should I best say these things? If I'm given an opportunity to give an account of myself as a Christian, my testimony, or tell someone the way of salvation, as I ought to speak. Oh, for wisdom, don't we feel the need of it? Lord, guide me. Oh, give me sensitivity, understanding of the person I'm speaking to, ability to put it in such a way as will be a maximum of help to that person, in wisdom toward them that are without, in my speech and in my walk, in my behavior, in my whole attitude, as people watch my life, my actions, my reactions, and watch carefully for the difference between me and the average non-Christian. Wisdom. Wisdom. Winsomeness. A good example of as I ought to speak and being wise and winsome comes from the life of dear Billy Bray, the Cornish tin miner and the very radiant Christian. And when he was taken with his last illness, he said to his doctor, "Well, doctor, how is it? You are going to die, Billy." "Glory! Glory be to God! I shall soon be in heaven." He then added in a low tone and in his own peculiar way, "Doctor, when I get up there, shall I give them your compliments and tell them you will be coming too?" Well, you couldn't take offense at that, could you? Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, as I ought to speak. And one aspect that shows particularly this wisdom, redeeming the time. A particular view of time and how we use it. This speaks volumes of our whole position as Christians. Psalm 90, Verse 12, teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. You see, the non-Christian, is not much bothered about this, really. If he thinks about time at all, and he's young, well, heaps of time ahead. Just live for the moment and enjoy life. Take it as it comes. If he's older, later in life, well, time is all the more short. Make the most of it now before the end. Don't get too serious about it, but make the most of what is left. Ah, we're not like that. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Well, in order to see this and what our responsibility is, let's look first of all at time itself and then time redeemed. Time itself. The time. How do you define time? Something that we are all subject to? Something that is going by unstoppably, inexorably, even as we're here together this evening. We measure its ticking by and we live by it. We have to fit everything within the time we have, and we often run out of time. Some people say they have time on their hands. We often say time flies, wish we had more of it, particularly the older we get, it seems. What we can say is this: God is the author of time. Right at the very beginning of the Bible, the opening words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, before that, there was no time, only eternity. God made this present time state. In Genesis 1 verse 5, we read these words. The evening and the morning were the first day, the first measured amount of time. And then verse 14, later God made the lights in the firmament, the sun and the moon and the stars, to divide the day from the night and be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. God has decreed that we should live within a time-bound existence, and God has begun it, and we are part of it at this stage, after what, 6,000 years? Not much more. And God will end this time state when the appearance of our Lord Jesus is seen in the skies, when he comes in the glory of his Father with all his holy angels. And there will be the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And one feature of it will be no more time. Eternity will be there. And therefore, understood in this way, time is the present duration of the world, which we measure by the clock and the calendar. The time. Now, God is the giver of all time. And as surely as God has appointed a day when at creation's dawn, time began, and the end of the age, time will finish, God has given each one of us a lifetime. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die. And both these are appointed as well. Unlike the unbeliever, we do not see this present earthly life as just something that happened when we were born some time. And then it's going to finish when we die and go out of this world. A time to be born and a time to die, a time for every purpose and season under heaven. Dear friends, your birthday was appointed by God, and mine was. And your death day is appointed by God as well. We were born at the time God said we were to be born. And we shall leave this life when God's time comes, whenever that will be. And we have a certain amount allocated to each of us, and we don't know how much, do we? Hezekiah knew that he had 15 years left when God extended his life. Peter knew that when he was old, he would die. But beyond that, no one knows exactly how long they will live. The Lord alone knows how many years, months, weeks, days, hours, minutes, seconds we will live. Do you know, if you live to 70 years old, you've only got 840 months. It's not very much, is it? If you live the normal lifespan, God is the giver of time. We take it seriously, don't we? Unlike unbelievers, they don't think much about it. Just see it as something that's passing, like water under a bridge. Fritter it away. Doesn't really matter. We're all going to go one day. Make the most of it now. God puts a premium on time. The time. It's limited, isn't it? And therefore, like limited things, it's precious. We've only got one lifetime. And God means it that we take it seriously. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 17 says, spend the time of your sojourning, your temporary stay here in fear. Not craven fear, being frightened. It means godly fear, reverence, sensitivity to God and to the seriousness of the whole business. That time is ticking away. It's leaving us. We are moving on. We have been given another day, one more day, but one less day in this world. And death is nearer now than it was this time last week. And we're moving towards eternity. The time, you see. Well, this is a uniquely Christian view of it, isn't it? We see it like this. The world views it very differently. We see it like this. Nothing matters almost so much as time. Because the unbeliever, well, everything is now, nothing afterwards. So much is now, but everything is afterwards. Time giving way to eternity. Oh, the time, how important it is. Oh, no Christian should say, I'm killing time, I've got an hour or two to kill. Oh, that's a wrong view, isn't it? That's an unbiblical view, not a serious view. Time is precious. Time itself. Let's look at this other thing. Time redeemed. Redeeming the time. Now it's interesting that this word redeeming, it's the same word as is used of our Lord's death on the cross. Galatians 3 verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. He has become a ransom, or the ransom, that alone could free us and deliver us and set us in a large place and bring us to God. And we are to redeem the time. Such a costly thing it was for our Lord to redeem us. It costs to redeem the time. But we do it because we're told to, and it's important. What this is saying is this. We have lost so much time already. Think about the time we spent in the world before we were converted. What does that count for now? Chapter 3, verse 7 of Colossians. In the which, these sins enumerated here, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Oh, what I used to do, what I used to be for years. Unregenerate, ungodly, unbelieving, in the world, without, as far as Christians were concerned. And oh, we've lost so much time, haven't we? Oh, those years, months, weeks, days, hours, and so on. Would that we had not done. Would that we could have become a Christian sooner. But God appoints these things in His sovereign wisdom, we know. But we've lost so much time already. And in one sense, you can't redeem it, can you? Not ultimately. You can't get it back. It's gone. Gone forever. It's history. Oh, that swathe of time that I wasted. That amount that really is no more and never will be. I thought at the time, this is the way to be. This is life. This is all right. Like everybody else. And we lived without God and without Christ in the world. We sinned as naturally as breathing, thought nothing of it. Twinge of conscience now and again, maybe. A little religious fit here and there when we went to church a bit, perhaps. But unregenerate, graceless, lost, condemned. And oh, the things we did. The waste. Nothing Christian. Nothing spiritual. Nothing godly. Nothing to please the Lord with. Nothing to His glory. Nothing that laid up a good foundation against the time to come. Treasure in heaven. It was all misspent. All prodigally squandered. All wasted, gone. It's got to be redeemed. But ultimately, absolutely, it can't be redeemed in one sense. It's impossible. And some of us are regretful about the consequences that has meant and that perhaps are still with us to a degree. The things we learned and the things that we did, we would have been better in ignorance of them, wouldn't we? The scripture says, I will have you simple concerning evil, naive. But we wanted our eyes opened to good and evil. We wanted to be wise. We wanted to know. And the things we learned and the things that we did, the sins of our youth, the habits, the character formed, the ways that we walked in, haunted perhaps by the memories even to this day, flashbacks, recollections, bad things that we can never undo now, things that we said to people, things that we did. Never change them. Life courses that we've forsaken and yet hard to reverse. We know the meaning, don't we, of Galatians 6 verse 9. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we sow to the flesh, and of the flesh we reap corruption. Oh, what a sad thing that is in one sense. Regretful consequences. Lost time before we knew the Lord. And what an incentive, dear friends, to come to Christ without delay. If you're a younger person or even an older person and you're not yet converted, do you realize that you, the way you are at the moment, are storing up a future so that by God's grace, if and when you are converted, you'll regret these days. You'll regret every gospel sermon you heard that you sat unmoved under. You'll regret every blasphemous word, every bad thing that you said, everything that you looked at and fed upon in your lusts. You'll regret what you gave yourself to and exposed yourself to, the worst in this world. You'll struggle with it in the future. Don't waste time. Don't expend your energies in sin and unbelief and Christlessness. Oh, what an incentive to flee to Christ without delay, and don't waste any more time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. That's why there's always an urgency in the gospel, isn't it? Not only that you could die tonight and go down to hell, but if you prolong your time as unregenerate and ungodly and unbelieving, it only makes things harder for the ultimate future when you are a Christian. Ah, the Lord Jesus calls you to himself. Run and flee to Christ. Flee from the wrath to come into the arms of a Saviour and be saved by his grace. And ensure that you're his, a new creature, a new beginning, the first day of the rest of your life. But don't delay, don't delay. Every day, every hour, every minute and every second, Satan is holding on to you. And he wants to keep you for himself. God grant that you might be delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son without delay. If the gospel is always good news and always urges upon you, come to Christ, then that gospel is always to be obeyed, isn't it? Every day, all the time, lose no more time. For we wish that we had come sooner, although we know that God in his grace appoints the times and the seasons. But another truth here, we should not be consumed by vain regrets. Because the fact of the matter is, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. If any man be in Christ. And there. That's how it is. In Christ. Having come to the dear Redeemer. And put ourselves into his hands. And in union with him. Saving union with him. If any man be in Christ. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold. All things become new. That word creature is literally creation. God has created a creature. God has made a new thing. Something out of nothing. A Christian out of one who wasn't a Christian before. Only God can do that. No raw materials that helped him. Nothing there in the beginning. This miracle of grace. Old things are passed away in the new creature. And all things are become new. And the Lord does not regard us as we once were. Because we once were in Adam. Now we are in Christ. We once were in the world. Now we are in the church. We were once in our sins. Now we are in a state of grace. All is changed. And the Lord has drawn a line under our past. And he never holds against us the things that we once were. Although sometimes we hold them against ourselves unnecessarily with regrets. But the Lord doesn't do that. He's enabled us to move on. Thank God for that. Remember the laborers in the vineyard? All of them received the same amount of payment, whether they came early in the day or right at the 11th hour, because nothing has to do with anything earned or keeping of a record or what you deserve. It's all freely of grace. And in Christ, We have the same basis of acceptance by God as the child convert with just a few years of innocence behind him. What a wonderful thing that is. It's being in Christ, isn't it? That's the thing. And that's why Paul the Apostle, in those marvellous words, Philippians 3 verse 13. And they meant something, they meant a great deal to him. Forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark. You see, that man had to draw a line under the past and be able to move on. And he says, I can move on. Although I am deeply sorry for all that I did as a persecuting Pharisee, all that I did in blaspheming the name of Jesus and harming the Lord's people and wasting the church, I've got to forget them. The Lord has forgiven. The Lord has forgotten. And I can move on. I can reach forward to the things that are in front of me. Don't be consumed with vain regrets. Don't get stuck in the past over anything. Even, not even about your pre-Christian past. Don't get stuck in the past about anything as a Christian either. Don't get bogged down in something and allowing it to hold you back from progress, moving forward. Don't let it tie you up and keep you from what the Lord would have to give you and the Lord would bless you with. Vain regrets, dear friends, it's time. Time that must be redeemed. Time mustn't be wasted getting stuck in inertia, not moving forward because we're not right spiritually, because we're held by the world or in bondage to a particular attitude or something like that, and we're stuck and we're not moving. We're not growing in grace. We're not following the Lord. We're not going on with him. We're no use to ourselves or to anyone else. It's always a case, isn't it, of forgetting the things that are behind, reaching forth to the things that are before. Every day as a Christian is the first day of the rest of our lives. The Lord wipes the slate clean of forgiven sins and he gives us a fresh start, thank God. If that were not the case, how could we live another day? If we thought that waking up tomorrow, we've got yet today's sins to have to reckon with and the Lord against us for them and we're being penalised for them, or something that happened last year and the Lord hasn't got over it yet because we displeased him and we're still going to suffer for it. Oh, what a terrible thing. Oh, the fact is the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Purified, whiter than snow, it's gone. And the Lord calls us on. He calls you on, dear friend, to walk with him. Leave sins. Leave regrets. Leave wrong things behind and move on to what he's calling you to for the future. Because time is too precious for the Christian to waste it in vain, unnecessary things that keep us stuck and prevent us from going on. How much longer will it be? Don't be consumed with vain regrets or hung up on certain things. And in this, having lost so much of it already, it is a comforting truth, dear friends, that it is possible to do something. Something. Redeeming the time. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 2, the apostle says that we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. An ongoing repentance and reformation. We don't want to slip back. We want to go on. But you see, we can redeem the time. We can retrieve it. If we make the most of our time as it is now, and however much more God will give us, redeeming the time. It works like this. Everything Christian that we do makes up for and buys back our lost time, our lost past. In the sense, not absolutely, but in the sense that we can feel comforted over this. It's like a train that is running half an hour late. You know how it is when you look at the screen and the time when it should be, and then there's the expected time and it's 30 minutes late, and you groan because you think, I'm not going to make my connection at the particular station. How often that's the case, although not quite so much these days. But if a train is half an hour late, it can, I think, if it increases its speed or keeps up a good speed at least, do a lot towards getting that time back, so that at least it will arrive pretty well on time. All the faster, or all the more consistently going, to get back that lost half an hour. And I say everything distinctively Christian that we do, compared with what we were before now, everything distinctively different is retrieving it. It's making up for what we were, how we wasted it in the past. It's going forward, and it's far different and far better, and we are making up for it in a great to a great degree. We can say this, that one day lived for Christ is worth 1,000 days lived without him. Live for him for one day, and you'll make up for a whole lot that was wasted in the past. One day, with zeal and love for the Saviour, following the Lord fully, will make up for a lot that was not that in maybe even recent days. It's not so much quantity at the end of the day, is it? It's quality. It's not so much length. It's depth. It's from dead works to serve the living God, redeeming the time. Oh, what a thought. Every time you pray, dear friend, in your quiet time, you are making up for all that time when you did not pray. Every time when you lovingly serve a fellow Christian, you are making up for all those occasions when you ran a mile from a real Christian. Every time you read the Bible, you're making up for the time when this book was closed to you, and you so dishonored God's word. Every time you hear a sermon, you are making up for the time when you were so disrespectful to preachers, and when you didn't want to hear a sermon, when you turned away your ears from hearing the word of the Lord, or you wouldn't even go near a place where it was preached. You're making up for it. You're getting it back, you see. You're getting the blessing now that you never had before. I say one day lived for Christ is worth 1,000 days lived without him. Redeeming the time. Every mortification of sin, every putting to death the risings of corruption and lust, every deliverance from temptation, is making up for all those occasions when you gave yourselves to sinning and you followed the devil. You can buy it back. And it means, doesn't it, there is a sense of stewardship about the use of time so that I can accomplish these things. I don't want to waste it. I don't want to squander it now. Everything distinctively Christian is the ideal way to spend time. But even if I have to divide myself in so many directions and do all kinds of ordinary, mundane, practical, humdrum things, I can still do them in a Christian way, can't I? I can still do them as a Christian would do them. And that's redeeming the time. In fact, there's nothing that a Christian can do that need not be distinctively Christian. If there's anything that's not like that, well, it must be sin, mustn't it? But anything and everything that's lawful and biblical and right, do it as a Christian. Redeem the time. Make up for when you didn't. Look at those verses again, chapter 3 and verse 23, for instance, of this epistle. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. What do you mean, I've got to do the washing up? And can I do that heartily as to the Lord? Well, whatsoever. And I tell you this, a Christian doing the washing up with a cheerful heart in the felt presence of Christ as to him makes for quite an example, doesn't it? Or a mundane, repetitive job. Non-Christians will give the very least to that mundane, repetitive job and make the brakes elastic as possible, and be out and clock off as soon as at all possible, even a little bit before, if you can get away with it. We believe, don't we, that a Christian person on an assembly line doing the same thing as the belt passes by, the same thing, hours on end every day, that can be done heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And such a person can lift up their heart silently and say, Lord Jesus, this is for thee. Not ultimately for my employer. And I shall do it as well when my employer is not watching me as I would do it if he were watching me. That's redeeming the time, using the time. You can even do that to the glory of God. If not, we're saying that certain things are out of bounds to be sanctified for Christians and just a waste of time. Well, it's not like that, is it? These people in this verse 23 of chapter 3, they were slaves. The chattels, the goods, the possession of their Roman masters. They had less rights and privileges than a pet animal did. And if the master was tired of them, he would just throw them away, kill them, get another slave. And some of these had become Christians. And they were told to go and do this, go and do that, fetch this, fetch that. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord. Is this some sentimental piety? Is this something that's not realistic? It's the teaching of Scripture. And these slaves would have sought to put this into practice. And they had a life. They had a life. And their time was meaningful. And they were redeeming it, getting it back. And using it to the full. Ah, stewardship. We're going to give an account of how we've used time. Someone has said, as every thread of gold is valuable, so is every minute of time. Specifically Christian things. Worship, service, hearing the word, fellowship, helping others. Or ordinary things done in a specifically Christian way. It's all the same. Redeeming the time. The Sabbath, of course, the cream of time, isn't it? At least once a week, you've got heaven once a week on earth. The best use of time that ever could be. Sanctifying the Sabbath day. Setting it apart for God. Preparing for heaven. That certainly helps to redeem the time. Oh, those Sabbaths we wasted. Those Sabbaths, those holy hours. When we watched the telly, when we went to the pictures, when we rode our bikes, when we messed about at home or out and about, when we went to this place, that place. No thought of God at all. Every Sabbath well spent. Not only brings a week of content, it's the best redeeming of time God has given us. Aren't we grateful for the Lord's Day? Aren't we grateful for liberty and freedom to meet like this? Ability to keep the Sabbath as God enables us? And by all these things making up for the past, Joel 2 and verse 25, God can make up to us for the years the locust hath eaten. Give it back to us, as it were, and bless the present and bless the future. If we're young Christians and we're converted, do that. If we're in middle life or later life, do that. If we're on the later still end of life with more past than future, do that. And the Lord will keep the best wine until now, redeeming the time. As Ephesians 5 verse 16 puts it, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And see what non-Christians make of a witness that takes time seriously and lives as in his presence and as those who are going to heaven. May it be so for the glory of his name. Let us sing together hymn 780.